Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul.
When God is honored and praised and recognized, His presence by His people, there certainly is healing present. And you can receive healing right now just by faith. God, I thank you. By faith, God, I thank you. I receive my healing touch from you personally. Top of my head to the soles of my feet to the tip of my toes. I call my body to be healed and come into alignment with the plan and the purpose of God. Sickness and disease is not God's will for you. God wants you healed. His will is healing. Just receive. Thank you, God. Just and you receive by giving thanks. God, I thank you. I thank you. I thank you for healing. I commit this to you and I thank you for it. I'm going to walk in divine health. And then don't wait for a feeling to confirm that. If you have pain in your body or something, now just act like you're healed. Just say, that's it. I'm walking in divine health. I don't care what my body says. I'm healed. I am healed. God's the first word and the final word in all matters, and that's it. I don't care if I die today. I am healed of the Lord. Praise God. I'm walking this thing out. Praise God. People may call you a fool. Doesn't matter. Praise God. I'm healed. I take God at His word. And then the manifestation will eventually manifest. Praise God. You see it. Amen. All right. Pam's going to come up and lead us in prayer for our country. It's something we feel like we need to be doing right now, especially with elections coming. So let's all join together in prayer for our country.
Can we just say thank you, God,
thank you,
for America?
Yes.
We live, we were born, we are here in America. It is not going perfect, but we still live in the best country ever. We still do. And we need to be grateful for that. Joan gave me this just a little while ago that the Lord had given her, and this next year is going to take all we have to do all these three things. One is to overcome fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So fear of losing someone, fear of the economy, losing your finances, freedom, hopelessness, whatever it is, we have to do all we can by faith to stand against this, because we're to be the light in this world. Forgiveness. It is way past time for some of you to forgive. Maybe it's something or someone that has happened years ago. It is way past time for you to lay it down. It is an act of your will.
That's right.
You may not feel one thing. It's an act of your will to forgive. And so you just say, God, as an act of my will, I forgive so-and-so, whatever it is, and you lay it down. Because you're the only one in prison from it.
That's right.
They are not. So lay it down.
And one of the ways you know you lay it down is don't talk about it anymore.
That's right. Don't say another thing about it. It's past. It's past.
It's over.
And I'm going to be doing the Forgiving What You Can't Forget class again. And I'm just going to tell you, it'll be for ladies and men when I do that. So it'll be announced, but you want to be free from unforgiveness from the past of something that has happened to you or you've even done. Maybe you need to forgive yourself. That's the hardest one. That's always the hardest one. And faith. We're going to have to do everything we can to stand in faith in this coming year. Everything we have, either we believe God, either we believe His word. Every word is true. Let God be true and every man a liar. That's what the Bible says. He is true. His word is true. So we're going to have to learn in faith to trust and have extraordinary faith during these times. So let's cry out to God now. It's not just me. I want you to pray. Cry out to God for our nation. That this coming election, that we will do the right thing. We will do the right thing. Vote for the right one. And it doesn't mean anyone we vote for is perfect, because I know they are absolutely not. But it is either they stand for truth, what God's word says, or they stand against it. Right? Okay. So that is it. It is a simple formula. You either believe what God says about life, you believe about what He says about man and woman. You either believe that or you don't. I mean, it's just simple. So let's pray that we vote as God would vote on this earth. So cry out to God. Father God, in the name, the powerful name that's above every name, the only one who is true, the only one who is faithful, the only one who said, fear not, fear not. So in the powerful name of Jesus, we speak to all the principalities trying to come against our nation. Our nation. We have authority over our nation to pray and speak into it the what God would say. We speak for truth. We speak that everything hidden would be revealed, oh God, and truth would come out and consequences would happen because of what is done that should not be done. So, Father, we cry out to you for our nation that you'll raise up the leaders that you want in office. You want in office. And we just thank you, Father God. And we thank you for our beautiful country. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Thank you. Praise God. Thank you, Michelle. Thank you, worship team. Awesome. Praise God. Thank you. I want to say a happy anniversary, 50th anniversary to Mike and Barbara Bach. Would you guys stand there for?
It was last Sunday.
It was this week. It was this week. 50 years. I love their story. It's a true story. They met in a mental asylum. True story. Is that, am I telling the truth or am I lying? But she always has to say, I work there, and Mike is silent. He doesn't say anything. So you can fill in the blanks. 50 years of therapy, Mike. Praise God. It paid off, brother. It paid off. Also, Roger and Marcy,
Marceline,
where are you at? They have 22 years. I don't know everybody's anniversary, but they just had 22 years. That's awesome. Doretha, where's Doretha right over here, wanted to say, ask me to tell you all thank you. You probably don't even know, but the church was able to help her. She lost her husband a year ago, and we were able to help her some financially through your giving and benevolence, and we were able to help Doretha, and she just wanted to let you know how grateful she was as Joe got promoted last year. Amen. Wow. Hope that's not me. I'm vibrating. I hope I radiate with the life of God, the light of God, and the love of God today to you. And I hope that you will radiate with the light of God, the love of God, and the life of God as you leave here today. I think that's God's intent. You ever wondered why there's no picture, there's no description in the Bible of what Jesus looked like physically? I mean, Isaiah says, the only thing it says about his physical appearance, that when he was upon the cross, he was so marred, he didn't even look human. But as far as we don't know, was he 5'8"? Did he have brown hair? Did he have black hair, brown eyes? We assume he did because he was Jewish and so forth like that. But we don't know his physical stature. The Bible gives us no picture. Even though people have painted pictures of Christ, and you can usually pick out a picture what someone thinks this is what he looked like, but we don't have a physical description of Jesus. So what does God look like? Well, today we're going to look in Revelation chapter 1, which is the most descriptive chapter in the Bible about what Jesus looks like. Oh, I'm going to. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. I got it. Thank you, though. My wonderful, Paula is a wonderful coordinator. I tell you, she comes up and helps me so much. She keeps me straight. Praise God. And my wife. And my mom. And my second mom, Quentin, my second mom. And my friend. And all of you. What does God look like? Well, you know, there's only a few people in the Bible that had an encounter with God where they saw him in his glory. And they're fascinating descriptions. I encourage you to read them. In Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel the prophet, chapter 1, he described seeing heaven and seeing God, and he tried to describe it as best he could. Then there was Daniel in chapter 10. Daniel had an encounter with God where he saw God in his glory, and it says it drained him of all of his strength. He fell like a dead man. I mean, just wow. Isaiah in chapter 6, Isaiah had a vision of the Lord in Isaiah chapter 6, and it was so awesome that it just, he fell as a dead man before the Lord as well, and just, and then here, you know, there's Peter, James, and John. They got to see the transfiguration of Jesus while he was here on the earth. They were awestruck by that. That impression never left them. And then today we're looking at John when he was on the Isle of Patmos, which is a little island in Greece today, when he was banished there as a prisoner. I mean, he was the last living disciple that actually walked with Jesus physically on the earth. And at 90 years old, he outlived all the other disciples who were martyred, but he's alive. He was alive. And the government was trying to shut him up because, you know, he was preaching the gospel about Jesus, and everybody wanted to meet him and talk to him to find out what Jesus was like. And they knew that if they killed him, that they would have a lot of trouble and uprising from the Christian community, so they didn't kill him. So what they did, they just put him on an island somewhere out there in the Aegean Sea and try to shut him up. And John must have been kind of discouraged with that. You think he's 90 years old. All of his life, he's been a testimony of Jesus Christ. He's written the book of John. He wrote the letters, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And he's he thinks, I must be in the end of my life. I'm 90 years old. And he's banished to an island, isolated. There might have been some other prisoners there, but he's banished to this island, so he can't communicate with any of the churches, any of the Christians. He's alone. And you might have been thinking, wow, I'm at the end of my life. God, why is this happening to me? But it was there in the most discouraging, dark time of his life that he really experienced his life calling. His life calling. You mean the other things weren't his life calling? No, they were all preparatory to this. This was the most climactic moment of his life. It happened on this island. So I'm saying that to encourage somebody who's in a very discouraging season. Maybe you feel like you're in a deep pit, a dark place. You just can't seem to shake it. You can't seem to get out of it. I want to encourage you, God can meet you there. Amen. Just as well as he can when you're on the mountaintop of, you know, praise and the pinnacle. I want to say to you that I used to get angry when I would go to church. That's not a good experience, is it? After I matured a little bit, and I knew that, and I was in a traditional church, and I was very frustrated with our church. I was very frustrated with things. And I knew that there was more. And then when I slipped off, like I told you the other week, about experiencing some praise and worship in a First Assembly church, and I knew there was more. And I was frustrated with the church we were attending because it was basically three or four hymns and kind of going through the rote of doing things. And it just was so bland. It was so empty. And I'd get angry sitting there. I said, this is not right. This is not right. It just angered me in my heart that this is boring. No wonder nobody wanted to come to church. I didn't want to invite anybody to church. And I love a saying of Vance Havner. He said this quote. I love this. He said, there's only one thing worse than the blind leading the blind, and that's the bland leading the bland. I say amen.
Amen.
I knew that this was not right. One day I've got to be in a church that knows how to praise God, worship God, because things happen.
Amen.
God's glory shows up. People transformed. Instead of just going through the week in and week out, going, man, I decided I want to start going to the beach. I wanted to change my church. I was going to join the Church of the Rising Sun, which is... Many of you have been there on the beach rather than go to a boring church service. People fall asleep. It was awful. And John had this incredible experience. He's the last living disciple. It had been probably 60 years. He's 90, so it had been about 60 years since he actually saw Jesus in the flesh. He was there when Jesus ascended into the clouds. So about 60 years ago, he hadn't seen Jesus physically. He's had relationship with him and fellowship with him by the Spirit, but he hasn't seen Jesus. And he doesn't know it, but on this island, in this most discouraging time of his life, he was about to experience his life calling. You mean what happened to him before wasn't his life calling? No, it was all preparatory. Now, I would say this to you, encourage you. I'm talking to myself here. Many of you, most of you, will not experience your life calling from God until later in life. And many of you have not experienced it yet because it's just not time. But you're heading toward it. God brought you here as part of preparatory to get you for your life calling. I personally do not believe that what I'm doing now is my ultimate life calling. It's what I'm doing now. I'm called to do it, but it's not my life calling. There's something else. God has a promotion. He has something in store that's next for Pam and I. I don't know what that is, but I know this is not my life calling, the ultimate call of my life. And I want to say that many of you haven't experienced your life calling yet, so don't think you're here just to waiting on the bus to come to take you to heaven. You need to be alert and looking for your life calling. Everything you've done so far has been preparatory. Look at the examples of life callings that were fulfilled later in life. Abraham, 99, Sarah, 90, Moses, 80. You know, this interesting thing about Moses is that when he was a young man, somehow, probably by the Spirit, he knew that he was to be the deliverer of Israel. He knew somehow. And the proof of that was when he got older and he was a young man, he went out as the prince of Egypt one day and he saw an Egyptian slave taskmaster beating a Hebrew. And anger rose up inside him. That's kind of a calling of your pointing out what you're called of God to do. Anger rose up inside him and he jumped down off the chariot and he killed that Egyptian in defending the Hebrew. And he had thought that maybe this is it. This is now I'm going to step into my life calling. I'm to be the deliverer of Israel, so I have to do something. So here's the danger. He tried to force his life calling. You can't force your life calling. It's God who calls you into your life calling. You don't make it happen. So he jumped down and he killed this guy. And the next day he goes out again. And he sees two Hebrews fighting. And he jumps down to try to stop them. Brothers, you're brothers. Don't be fighting with one another. You're brothers, your fellow Hebrews. And one of them smarted off to him and said, who do you think you are, the deliverer of Israel? You're going to kill one of us like you killed that Egyptian yesterday? And then he knew, ooh, word has spread around. So he packed a little quick suitcase and headed out of town. Because he knew Pharaoh, if Pharaoh heard about it, and he would eventually, he'd kill Moses. So he fled and he went to the backside of the desert. Man called of God to be the deliverer of Israel. He's there for 40 years. And he hasn't experienced his life calling yet. He's 80 years old and has yet to experience his life calling. Some of you are 80 years old, maybe 90 years old. You haven't yet experienced your life calling. You think you're going to run out of time? No, God's got you right. You're right now in a place that you're supposed to hear this. John was 90 years old on the island of Patmos, and he was just stepping into his life calling at 90 years old. And this is what he said. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I heard a trumpet behind me like a great voice. Now, when we say in the Spirit, we need to understand what that means. That means you're physical, you have a flesh, and so much of the time your flesh, your five physical senses, tend to dominate your life. That's how you operate in the world. You need those things, they're good. But you can choose, if you're born again, to be in the Spirit. That is really focusing, communing, praising, you know, knowing that you're here in the physical. I'm here in Grace Tabernacle in this metal building right here, right now, talking to you. But at the same time, I can be in the Spirit. And I can be focusing on God, even though I'm talking to you and doing what I'm doing right now. I can be in the Spirit, enjoying God, adoring God. And not just primarily, dominantly focused by the physical. I know that in the Spirit right now, there are angels all over this building ministering to people. Many of them are healing angels. I don't see that. I know the Spirit of God is moving in your heart right now, trying to soften you. And He wants to pull out some weeds today that are growing in your heart that are choking out the Word of God. There's a lot of things. I could just go off on that. I don't want to do that right now. I want to stick with the Word because the Word is the Spirit as well. And I want you to notice something about John. It was while he was worshiping that he heard God's voice. This is why praise is so important. Amen. We have got to learn how to praise God. Yeah. And you have the benefit of being in this atmosphere. Think about it. An atmosphere where it's easy to worship. Paul and Silas were in prison, and it says at midnight, they just began to create an atmosphere of worship. They were in a dark prison, nothing but a bunch of probably cussing, blaspheming prisoners all around them, crying and whining and all that stuff. And Paul and Silas at midnight began to say, let's have church. They brought church to the atmosphere, and they changed the atmosphere. And you can do that. You can be in the Spirit anywhere. And if you're in the Spirit, you can come in and change that atmosphere. You can. That's the power of the Spirit, the power you have, God gives you. And John was on this island in a lonely, discouraging time in his life, and he was in the Spirit. He said, it's the Lord's day, I'm going to worship God. If no one else is here, it doesn't matter. I'm going to worship God. And he began to worship. It's the Lord's day. I'm worshiping. And he says, I heard behind me a voice. As he's worshiping, he hears. As he's worshiping, he hears. He's in the spirit, because when you're in the spirit, all your spiritual senses are alive. You're listening, you're looking, you're watching. Everything is significant. Everything could be prophetic, a color, an action of someone. You see things in the spirit that people in the natural do not see. And you couldn't tell everybody that, because those who are not in the spirit would just think you're crazy. But you're in the spirit. You recognize things. God highlights things to you. He points out things to you. Certain words highlight to you. Certain songs just resonate with you. That's the Spirit. And this reminds me of an Old Testament scripture in Isaiah 30. He says, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, yep, this is the way. You're going the right way. No, this is not the way. Come over here. God's Spirit is so intimate. When you're in the Spirit with Him, He gives you direction. Go over and shake that person's hand. Go over there and pray with that person. Go grab one of those banners over there and wave it. Go up on the front and just lay out before the Lord. And if you're sensitive to the Spirit, you obey that. And you're blessed because of it. And then you increase because you're faithful with little. He gives you more. And John says, I heard a great voice like a trumpet saying, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. Actually, he was Hebrew. Jesus was Hebrew, so he would have said, I'm the Aleph, the Aleph and the Tov. I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the A, the Z. I'm the first word that you should come to. I'm the first person that you should come to. And my word to you is the last word. It's the final word. You don't need anything else. You don't even need a confirmation. When I give you the word, it's the first word, it's the final word. That's all you need, is a word from God. I'm the first and the last. He's identifying himself to John, who hasn't seen Jesus for 60 years. And he tells John, now what you see, you write down in a book. I'd tell you to do the same thing. You should bring a notepad with you. Not just to take notes from the preacher. You can get my sermons, you can get them, they're written out online. If you go to online, you can get all the sermon there. And also we have podcasts. If you need to hear something again, there's a free podcast. And if you go to our website, you can see how to do that. And if that helps you, those are things. But you should bring a notepad with you, because there'll be some things someone will say to you, something will happen to you, something you'll see, and it's the Spirit, and you need to write that down. And go back and visit that again and talk to God about that. I'm the first and the last, the complete picture of God. I'm God Almighty. And notice what John said. John said, I heard a great voice, and when I turned, I saw. There's an act of obedience. The Spirit of God is not just showing you things to tantalize you and tickle you. He'll show you things to get a response from you. Anytime God is showing you something or speaking to you or speaking into your life, He is trying to get a response from you. Notice, John first heard a voice. Then he turned to see. I imagine he turned to see a person. I imagine he turned and expected to see Jesus in physical form. You know, the Bible says that Moses had an encounter with God on the backside of the desert. But Moses' experience was a little bit different. Moses was walking out in the desert, 80 years old, been banished from Egypt for 40 years. But Moses wasn't angry with God. He kept worshiping God. He kept believing, I'm the deliverer of Israel. I don't know how you're going to do it, God. I don't know. I'm out here as a prisoner. I'm out here as a fugitive. I don't know how you're going to do my life calling, but I know that I'm called to be the... He kept worshiping God. He kept intimacy with God. He kept sensitive to God. And one day he's out in the desert and he walks by and he sees a bush burning. Now, it probably wasn't unusual in 120 degree weather to see every once in a while scrub brush probably catch fire and burn out. But he noticed when he looked at this bush that it wasn't burning up. It was burning, but it was not being consumed. And And he's sensitive enough in the spirit to recognize, wait a minute, God could be talking to me through this. John heard a voice and turned. Moses saw something that just caught his eye, and then he turned. Now, had either one of them been too busy and say, you know, I got to start thinking about what we're going to eat at Cracker Barrel today. I don't have time for this right now. Both of them would have missed God. What I'm trying to say to you that right now, while you're in church, while you're here in the Spirit, this is the most important thing you keep yourself focused on. Don't get focused on other things and other people. Focus in. God's trying to show you something. And you, that your response is somehow, whether he speaks to you, you turn. Whether he shows you something, you turn and you focus on that. And when the Lord saw Moses turned, instead of just walking on by, yeah, it's a burning bush. When he saw, maybe God's got something to show me. And then the Lord spoke. See, two different experiences. One heard and turned and then saw. One saw and then turned and then heard. God does not have a formula. That's why you've got to be alert to everything that he's trying to show you. See, God is not coming back for a church that yawns in his face on Sunday morning. God is not coming back for a church that falls asleep on Sunday morning. He's coming back for a passionate bride that's looking for him, waiting for him, expecting him, anticipate, and preparing herself to meet him. It's possible you could go to church, you could come here, and if your heart, if you're not in the Spirit, if you're not paying attention to God, if you're not focused on giving him praise and giving him worship, I tell you what, it could be possible that the Lord had an incredible day planned for you that could have been life-changing, but he could just walk right on by because he sees you're just kind of casual about everything. Mark chapter 6, verse 48 says, Jesus came walking on the water in the fourth watch. The fourth watch is in a few hours from now. It's 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. Jesus came walking on the water, and the disciples were in the boat, and they see Jesus walking on the water. Woo! Scared the daylights out of them. That's Jesus. Is it a ghost? Is he really doing that? That's Jesus walking on the water. And it says he would have passed them by. He would have went. But they cried out to him. So let's just pretend you're the disciples in the boat and I'm up here, I'm Jesus, and I'm walking on the water in front of you. What are you going to do? You hear that? Over here. Don't go to them, go to us. We want you. We want you, Jesus. Come here. We've been looking for you. We love you. We want you. That's right. They had to do something. He would have walked right on by. In a few hours, we're going to have our second fourth watch service. Starts at 3 a.m. Set your alarm. The church is going to be open. We'll have some soft music playing in the background. I have that little whiteboard up here. If you feel like you need to write down something that you feel like the Lord showed you, you ought to write something down. No one's going to be preaching. Not going to have a band. You can come and go. You don't have to be here 3 to 6. It's just the fourth watch. I want to encourage you to show up. If the Lord, here's one way you want to find out if God really wants you here. Why don't you don't even set an alarm, and why don't you ask the Holy Spirit, if you want me to get up in the morning sometime and go over there to that church and sit there and pray or read my Bible, I'll go. But you're going to have to wake me up. Double dog dare you. Don't set an alarm. Just ask God. He'll wake you up if he wants you here. Something he wants to talk to you about. Sacrifice a little sleep. It's just a few hours. We say tomorrow, but it's just a few hours. 3 a.m. I'll be here. People come and go. You don't have to stay the whole time. Don't be legalistic. Just if God wants you to stay the whole time, stay. If you don't, get up and go. Not a time. We're not fellowshipping, talking with him. We're just praying and praying and listening. Whatever he puts on your heart, that's what he wants to talk to you about. So you got to let the Spirit lead you. The Holy Spirit wants to lead you. There was another time, remember, after Jesus was resurrected, there were two discouraged disciples on the road to Emmaus. You remember that? They were walking along, and Jesus came up to them in a form that they did not recognize. And he acted as if he was just going to go on. He said, well, I had good fellowship with you guys. Nice talking to you, but I've got to go on to the next town. And they, what'd they do? No. Please stay with us. Don't go any further. Whatever you got to do, it can wait. We need you. We need you. They pressed him to stay with them. See, Jesus is looking for hungry people. Most of the church worldwide is casual. They can take Jesus or leave him. He's looking for a hungry church. He's looking for people that say, I can't live without him. I must have him. He's the most important person in my life. I must know him better. Now back to John. We're back in Revelation chapter 1. John says, when I turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Imagine he expected to turn to see a person. But the first thing he saw when he turned after hearing the voice was he saw seven golden candlesticks. Like a menorah. Seven golden candlesticks burning. And then he says, and one like the Son of Man. Remember, he hasn't seen Jesus physically for 60 years. There's one like the Son of Man. He used the term Son of Man because John used that in his gospel more than any other term. Jesus used that term, Son of Man, which represents humanity. Jesus is human. And yet without sin. Didn't have a sin nature like us. He's human, and yet he is God. Amen. Yes, Jesus was human. Same kind of body as you and I have, except without a sinful nature. Flesh and blood. You pierce his skin, he bled. Jesus had to eat, he had to sleep, he limited himself, he had to go to the bathroom, he had to do things, just wash, he had to eat. And he called himself the Son of Man to represent humanity. He's one like us, but he's also divinity, he's also fully God. He's the Son of God, but he's also God the Son. So there's one like the Son of Man. I see him. And he's clothed with a garment down to his feet. Could have been a kingly robe. Could have been the high priest robe. Could be a judge's robe. But he's robed. And on this robe, there's a golden sash wrapped around his chest. Gold represents God. You read the Bible, you see everywhere gold is mentioned in the Bible in symbolism, it's speaking of divinity. So here we see the Son of Man, who is also God. He's seeing Jesus glorified, but he's seeing Jesus in a human body, the same human body he had while he was on earth, but it's resurrected. He's fully human, but he's also fully God. He's the God-man. And notice where he's at. He's in the midst of the seven candlesticks. And later at the end of that chapter, it tells us what the seven candlesticks are. They're the seven churches, or they represent the church for all ages. Seven being complete. Seven specific churches that were in Asia Minor, and he names them. But specifically, it's the church through the ages, the church, worldwide. And where is Jesus? He's in the midst of the church. Jesus loves the church. The church is his bride. He is with the church. He's with us. And where is he in the church? He is in the middle. In other words, he's the main thing. He should be the center of everything we do. Whatever ministries we believe the Lord wants us to do, Jesus is the centerpiece. We're here to present Jesus. We're not here to present Grace Tabernacle. We're not here to present the pastor. We're here to present Jesus. He is the centerpiece of everything we do, or else we don't have any business doing it. He's why we're here. And we don't shy from that. So the main thing is keep the main thing the main thing. So his position is in the midst. His position is in the middle. You know, when Jesus died upon the Calvary, he was in the middle of two thieves. He's in the middle. Matthew 18:19 says, where two or three agrees touching any one thing, there I am in the midst of them. Or two or three gather together in my name also, he says, there I am in the midst of them. He wants to be in the middle. He's the center. Then he begins to unfold the most incredible revelation we have in the Bible of Jesus. The description, a sevenfold description of Jesus. He's the living Lord. He describes his garments, which we talked about. One like the Son of Man, which represents humanity, clothed down and had a golden sash. He's divinity. Then he describes his hair. His hair is like wool, meaning white. White as snow. It's not representing age. You age, your hair gets gray. He's talking about wisdom. Wisdom is a representation, is represented by white hair in the book of Proverbs. He has all wisdom. And it also represents purity, white as snow. You know when snow first falls, how beautiful it is? Then it says his eyes are like a flame of fire. They're very penetrating. You know, Jesus is the only one who's qualified to judge. That's why he warns us, don't judge anybody. I mean, you judge prophecies, and there are certain things you judge with the Word of God, but don't judge people because you can't really make a true judgment. You don't know why they do what they do. They don't even know necessarily always why they do what they do. Some of it was inherited. It may be in their DNA and why they have a propensity for this and that, and we are too quick on the lip to judge people. And judgment, I mean, when you say, well, they're hopeless, that's a judgment. God says, don't say that about anybody. They'll never change. That's judgment. God says, with the same judgment you judge somebody else is the way I'm going to judge you. So he warns us, don't judge anybody. Only God has all the facts. A judge has to have all the facts before he can make a judgment. And if he doesn't have all the facts, then guess what? There's a reasonable doubt. And only God has those penetrating eyes where he can look in us. He's omniscient. He sees everything there is to see. He knows why we do what we do. He knows everything about you, and he still loves you. And then it says his feet are like fine brass. Brass represents judgment in the Bible. In the Old Testament, if you were to read about the wilderness tabernacle, that was the first place of corporate worship that God gave Israel a perfect design for, a wilderness tabernacle. And as you came into the gate, into the courtyard, before you would, there's a protocol to worshiping God. And as you came through the gate, the first thing that you would see when you came into the courtyard of the wilderness tabernacle was a bronze altar. That's where your sacrifice had to be given. There had to be judgment. Judgment must begin at the house of God. This is where you must judge yourself. When you go to the communion table, it's a time to reconcile with God and with people. If you have aught against anyone, this is the place you lay it down. This is the place it's over with. This is the place you say, God, you've forgiven me so much, I have no right to withhold unforgiveness to anybody else. I lay it down. It's the place where you recalibrate. So the first thing you would see when you came into the wilderness tabernacle courtyard was a bronze altar. Judgment. Judge yourself lest you be judged. After that, you would go around, and the next thing the priest would go to would be the bronze laver. And they would wash in it, making sure I've got myself right with God. So judgment. Jesus' feet were like polished bronze. Then it describes his voice. His voice like a trumpet, we heard that. But later on, and it says in verse 15, the sound of many waters. Many, not just one. Remember last week we looked at the throne of God in Revelation chapter 4, and we saw there that out of the throne of God came lightnings and thunderings and voices, plural, more than one. God has a multitude of voices in the earth. He speaks through apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, you, witnesses, everybody. He can speak through you. He can use your voice. There are many voices of God. And if you're sensitive in the spirit, you pick up on the voice of God. Even if it comes out of a book you're reading or the Bible or a movie you're hearing or a song you hear, you pick up on the voice of God. You go, oh, that's God talking to me. And his mouth is like a sharp two-edged sword. That fits Hebrews chapter 4 description. The word of God is alive. Cuts both ways. Cuts down between the joints and the marrow. Goes right down to the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Only God can do that. We're to be in awe of him. And here's where I love. This is what I love. His countenance. Everybody say it with me. Like what? Have you noticed lately how bright the sun is in the morning? More than usual. I'm out in my backyard praying and talking to God about the service. And I'm there before the sun comes up over the trees. But boy, when it comes up, it is just shining brilliantly. And I think of this verse, his countenance is like the sun shining in its brilliance. Remember the throne of God last week, Revelation 4? The one who sat on the throne was like a diamond. A diamond exhibits light. Light is coming out from God. 1 Timothy says that God dwells in the unapproachable light. John says that Jesus is light, and in him there's no darkness whatsoever. So in the radiance of his countenance is light, and it dispels all darkness. All darkness is gone. Nothing is hidden from his eyes. He sees everything. There's no shadow. The radiance of his countenance radiates light to you. It was that way with Moses. Remember when he went up on the mountain and received the law of God? He came down in his face, because he was in the presence of God so much that his face was shining from being in the face of God. That should happen to you and me in a greater measure today. When we leave here today, our countenance should show we've been with Jesus. We've been in his presence. We've been under his word. We've been in his worship. And our countenance should radiate with that light. Even the Old Testament, even the early disciples, the religious people could tell a difference about people. They have been with Jesus. We can tell. We don't know how, but we just know they've been with Jesus. And people ought to be able to say that about you and me. And it will happen when you learn how to praise and you learn how to worship and come into his presence under his protocol. Remember, there's light. His countenance is light. His countenance is also love. There's three things. When you encounter God, you encounter his light. He'll shine and show you where the darkness is. Let's get rid of the darkness. Light dispels darkness. Then you encounter his love. Revelation 4 said, not only was he like a diamond, but he's like a sardius or a bright blood red ruby stone representing the love of God. And when you encounter Jesus, you encounter love like no other love. It brings tears to your eyes. You melt like wax before him. If you ever felt or experienced God's love, it softens your heart. And perfect love casts out all fear. When you encounter perfect love, it throws out fear. When you encounter perfect light, it casts out all darkness. And finally, remember in Revelation 4, around the throne, there was an emerald, a green rainbow radiating. That's life. Green represents life. Didn't Jesus tell us, I'm the way, the truth, and the? When you encounter Jesus and you really praise him and you worship him, you come into awareness of his presence, his life radiates from him to you, and then you radiate with life. People around you will be attracted to you. If they want Jesus, they will want what you have, or they'll be repelled by the life of God in you. I noticed that. I've noticed lately there are some people, not in the church per se, but out in the community and so forth. When I get around them, I can tell for some reason they don't like me. And it's not personal. They don't like the Jesus that's radiating from me. They're repelled by that. It's not personal. It's just personal with him. And in the proper perspective, church, where we're going and where I'm going and where you're going, if you're with me, is we're going to this place where we learn the protocol of worship. God has a protocol. We enter his gates, the outer court, with thanksgiving. You really want to encounter God, you do it his way. We come in with thanksgiving. We don't come in whining, crying, and complaining. We come in, first of all, think of all the things we have to be thankful for. We've already told God probably 100 times all the things we want him to do for us, but how about we come in with thanksgiving? Yeah. Thank you, God. Do you know that the majority of the world does not have a toilet? The majority of the world, I think it's 70% of the world, does not have a toilet. They squat on the ground. The majority of the world. Do you know that the majority of the world does not have a table to eat dinner at? They sit on the floor cross-legged and eat. Do you know the majority of the world, 70% of the world right now, does not have a bed to sleep on? Majority of the world that God loves. And you and I have probably 2-3 toilets in our house. We have several tables in our house. We not only have a nice comfortable bed, but we have comfortable cushy furniture. We have air conditioning. We have running water in our house. The majority of the world does not live like that. We are the wealthiest people on the planet. And we come to God in his church service like I'm here to do my time, God. No, you're wasting your time. We come into his gates with, first of all, thank you, God. I have the strength to get up and walk on my own two legs today. There are people who give anything in the world to be able to do that. I have a car I can drive. I'm going into a sanctuary. I can talk. I can meet people. Why don't you stop right now and just think of 5 to 10 things and just verbally right now start to thank God, because you haven't done it for a long time. Start to thank him for some of these things. Go ahead and do that right now, out loud, verbally. Just begin to thank him. Stand up, in fact. Let's stand up. We don't sit in his presence. We stand in his presence. And begin to, come on, verbally. But God, I thank you for a toilet to go to the bathroom on. I thank you for a refrigerator. I thank you for electricity, God. I thank you for a house that I live in, my own house. I thank you for a car that I have, God, to drive and the ability to drive. I thank you for strength in my, I can walk, God. I can talk. I'm not in a hospital. I thank you for saving my life a multitude of times, God. I thank you for money in the bank, God. I got money. I can go eat somewhere today. I can do things that a lot of people are homeless couldn't even think about doing. God, I have asked you to forgive me for being such a whiner and a complainer and murmuring about what I don't have instead of thanking you for what I do have. Come on, let's give God thanks. God, we owe you a debt of gratitude. Thanksgiving ought to be every day of our life. We applaud you, God. You are a good provider. You're a good father. You're a good healer. You're a good defender. You're a good redeemer. You're a good advocate. You're a good deliverer. We thank you and we praise you and we can never thank you enough. And we bless you. Hallelujah. Well, that was long overdue. Go ahead and sit down. Go ahead and sit down. That's long overdue. What does a parent want to hear from their children? I just want to hear you're grateful. I don't want anything back. You don't have to pay me back. I just want to know you appreciate it. Thanksgiving is how we begin with God. The next step, you go a step further, praise. Praise is different. God, I thank you for bringing light into my life. I was in darkness. I thank you for bringing light into my life. But I praise you for being the light of my life. God, I thank you for giving me love. Love through my parents, through my wife, through my children. I thank you for loving me even when I was ugly to you. I thank you for loving me. But I praise you that you are love. Perfect love. Cast out all fear. God, I thank you and I praise you for this life you have given me. But I praise you for being the life. You are the life. You are my life, God. You see the difference. We're going deeper when we go into praise. It's more personal. We're not just thanking God for what he's done, but we're praising him for who he is. And then later on we'll learn, but you can go another step deeper. And when you get into the Holy of Holy area, it's called worship. Thanksgiving, praise, worship. What does that look like? The result of a proper perspective of God, verse 17, is what John did when I saw him as he really is. In the spirit, I fell at his feet as though I were dead. I fell at his feet. You are God Almighty. There's nobody like you. No one can take your place. You're the first. You're the last. And I worship you. I bow before you. I surrender my life to you. Every bit. You own me. See, you could go through a church service and never do that. I'm not saying you always have to physically lay down, but it's the act of surrender. It's the act of I'm laying it all down. It's all about you, God. It's not about me. Do you know the first place that worship is ever mentioned in the Bible? It's actually the oldest book of the Bible. A lot of people don't know that. The oldest book of the Bible is not Genesis. It's actually Job. Job. Job is the oldest book in the Bible. And the first place that worship is ever mentioned is after Job had everything stripped from him by the devil. And God allowed it. Because the devil said to God, when God pointed out, hey, have you considered my servant Job? Job probably, if he'd have known it, he'd probably say, hey, God, don't mention my name. Just talk to some. Talk about Bob. Just keep me quiet. But he didn't know that. God was proud of Job, and he knew his heart. And Satan said, oh, yeah, really? Well, God, let me tell you how this works, because I know human beings better than you do. And if you touch his flesh, he'll curse you to his face, because I've already had a lot of people do that, and you know it's true. But you've got this hedge around him, and I can't get to him. You lift that hedge, and I'll show you you're wrong. And you know the devil is right about some people. He's right about some people. And God said, oh yeah, game on. But you're not going to take his life. And then you know the story. Everything started happening. Lost all of his children in one day. Lost all of his cattle and his produce, his income. One day. And eventually his health. Everything was stripped away. And the first place the word worship is ever mentioned in the Bible is right there in chapter 1. What did Job do? He fell down before God. And he worshiped. It's not about me. It's not about what I have. It's not about what I want. It's all about you, God. It's all about you. When you see a body in this condition, what do you think of? Some would say dead. Some would say surrender. And I think you're all right. I think that's the place where God now has something to work with. When we thanked him, we praise him, we realize who he is, we got the right perspective. And then the result of a right perspective is, what more can you do but surrender? He's God Almighty. He's the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And you surrender. I think that's the end result of worship, true surrender. You can do with me what you want, God. I'm yours. And then Job said these words. God didn't say this. Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That was his idea. I want you to let that settle. Have you ever really worshiped God? Real worship's going to cost you something. The second place we ever see the word worship is when Abraham taking Isaac up to the Mount Moriah, and knowing in his mind that he's going to sacrifice his son, he thinks, to God. And he said, the lad and I are going to go yonder to worship. That's the second time it's mentioned. But we'll return. He didn't know how the outcome. How's that going to work out? How's this going to work, God? He's the promised seed. He's the one who's got to, he's got to live again. He's got to carry on the seed. He's the seed. And you said, I'm going to be the father of a multitude. If he's dead, how is that going to work, God? I don't understand, God. I don't know what you want me to do. And God said, I just want you to surrender and trust me without me explaining everything to you. And that's the second place in the Bible where worship is. So worship is always costly. David said, I will not offer to God something that doesn't cost me. I'm not going to give him cheap
just word of mouth songs. I like the words of this one song. I'm going to show you some lyrics too, and you can bring that first section up. And I just take this and I worship God with this. When the music fades, when the music fades, when my life fades, when everything fades, and all is stripped away, and all is stripped away, and I simply come, just me and you. Just me by myself and you. And I simply come. Longing just to bring something that's of worth. Not just a song. I'll bring you more than a song. I'll bring you more than a song. Some of you, that's all you bring. I'll bring you more than a song. For a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within than the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. Go ahead and sing it. It's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. It's all about you. It's all about you. It's all about you. It's all about you, Lord. It's all about you. It's all about you. About me. It's not about the growth of this church. It's not about money. It's all about you. So praising God, worshiping God, surrendering to God, all of it is simply the result of having a proper perspective of God. That's all it is. So how many times have you come to church and you left the same way because you didn't see God? All you saw was stuff. Maybe you saw a preacher strutting around, or you saw a worship team. You saw people, but you didn't see Jesus. Something's got to change. And it starts right here. And God's willing to help you. He wants to take you, me, to a much higher level. I'm going. I wonder who's going to go with me. Let's go together. Let's learn about God. Let's don't be afraid to try new things with God. Let's learn how to praise him the way he wants to be praised. So when we get to heaven, we we won't have to go to praise school for 6 months. And God says, you could have learned this back down there if you'd have listened. I sent Pastor Gary to teach you something. Let's stand together. Altar workers, would you please come up and join me? I don't know how God's speaking to you, but I know that God is a God of variety, and in so many ways, before you leave this building, you need to jot down some notes of something that God showed you, God's saying to you, the Spirit's saying to you. Not everything is for you to share with everybody. Some of it's just for you. But God has given you something that's going to help you in your week to get your focus on Him and get your focus off of yourself. If you're here today and you've never been born again, never been born of the Spirit of God, that is an encounter with God. It's not joining the church. It's not the same thing. It's a moment where someone shares with you the gospel of God, the gospel of grace, grace and peace, and you receive by faith God's gift by faith. And you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Not just believe in Him intellectually, but you believe in your heart. That's a whole different thing. And you receive Jesus and you're saved. You get saved right then, that moment. Sometimes you feel wonderful. Sometimes you don't feel a thing. You don't go by feelings. You just simply go by, God said it. That settles it. He's the first word and last word, and I believe it. And you get saved. Somebody here may not be saved today. You may be religious. You may be a believer in God. But I remind you, the demons in hell believe and tremble. So it's not just intellectual belief. There has to be a heart faith. And if you need help with that, that's the number one call, I think, upon our lives, is to share Jesus. And we'd love to do that with you today. Others of you need prayer for healing, or you need people to agree with you in prayer. You know, that's a powerful thing. Sometimes God just calls you to, your faith is getting wavering a little bit on something. You believe God's promised you something and your faith starts to waver. And so that's when you should get other believers who, if what you're believing for is in line with the Word of God, they can say, we can agree with you. And when the Bible says where two or three agree is touching any one thing, God says it'll be done. And it strengthens your faith when you go and get two, three people pray with you about that. And I encourage you to do that today. I did that the other day in the Karis class, and Charlie and Joel and Bailey helped me. And that was really strengthening for me. So I encourage you to do that today. You need prayer of agreement. Just tell them the gist of what you're believing God for and let them strengthen your faith today. So when you leave here, you should be better. You leave here today, the light of God should be radiating from your face. The love of God should be radiating from your heart. And the life of God should be radiating from your life. Amen. So Father, we thank you. We've been in your presence. We've been under your word, and it makes a huge, huge difference. And we love you. May the blessing of God be upon this church and your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. And if you need prayer, please come up. This is what we want to do right now. Pray with you. Praise God. And you're dismissed. Thank you for being here. Come back on Wednesday nights and join us again for Wednesday's Wisdom.